Hello, hello. Is everyone warmed up for my sermon? Are you ready? Are you ready for another, I think, like 2 hours or so? My sermon is going to be on Leviticus, so are you ready to just... We're just going to read through the law, because I just felt God says that we must read through the law today. Okay, no, my sermon is actually going to be more interesting than that. Last year, almost a year back, I did a sermon, and it was about God as a father, and I talked about how Jesus really came and revealed God as a father. Before that, in the Old Testament, you see this mentioning of God, he's like a father, and it's like they say 15 times, and then Jesus comes, and that's his preferred word, how he calls God, he calls him his father. And today... It's actually a sermon series, so there's a year between the first one and the second one. So today I want to carry on with that, the question is really, is what is God like? That is what we want to answer today. And I started with in the first sermon. I started talking about that, and God's a father, and he's a really good father. But today I think God wants just to color in that picture we have of him. What do we really see God is like? Or what is God really do? Who is God really do? And I really believe that God wants to take his color pencils, his colleens, we used to have colleens, and color that picture in. So you might ask, why is it so important that we know that who God is? Well, I believe your beliefs, what you believe in life, what you believe God to be, that influences your actions. And that's where you want to get to. It's if we believe God is a certain way, if we believe he's a difficult boss, or he's just someone that wants to punish you the whole time, he looks if you do something wrong, then you're going to act in a certain way. But if you believe something else, then you're going to act in a different way. So it's really important the way we believe, what we believe about God, especially his character. And the second thing is, if you just look at sin, the origin of sin, when the devil came and he tempted Eve, and he said, did God really say you can't eat of that fruit? You know, when you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to have knowledge of good and evil. You're going to be like God. So what he's actually saying, it's attacking the character of God. He's saying, sorry, I almost tripped here. He's attacking the character of God. He's saying, that is God really as good as he is? Is he really honest? Maybe God is hiding something. And that is the trick that they will still do to us today. And then the third thing is, why it's so important, is if you just look at the Bible, it's not just stories about people. It's stories about how people see God. God reveals him through the Bible. He reveals himself to us. And obviously the most important thing, how he reveals himself is through Jesus. So it's really important that we know who God is. And I believe that God is going to challenge you today. He's going to challenge me today. Show something different of what you really believe God is. And it's not just going to change knowledge. It's going to change your actions as well. And that's what I really want to get to today. So I want to start with a statement. God is in a good mood. So when I say that, why do I have to say it? That I feel when I say that, I almost feel guilty. Can I really say God is in a good mood? Because is God in a good mood? If you ask someone about his dad, you ask him, is your dad in a good mood? Then you'll say, yes, he's generally in a good mood. But sometimes I feel that we struggle to think that way about God. Is he really in a good mood? So we're going to look at scripture, and we're going to see, is God really in a good mood? And it's about joy, the joy of God. Is he really a joyous person? Is he really a joyous personality? So we'll jump right into Zephaniah 3 verse 17. Okay, no, it's not a song of the antwoord. It is actually a book in the Bible. I don't know if you know that. Just some background in Zephaniah, he's a prophet in Josiah's time, one of the more obedient kings of of Israel. And like a lot of these small prophet books, it's got a certain structure. First, it talks about there's a judgment day coming, and Israel, you must repent. But then at the end, it talks about the glorious future of those that are really faithful, and those that really repent. And I really believe that's a prophetic picture of what God shows us there of us. Because if you've accepted Jesus into your life, that means you've repented. You're part of these faithful people. And what we read in this verse now, that is what God thinks about. That's how God feels about us. So let's read it. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one will save. But then it doesn't just stay there. Sometimes we think it just stays there. God just saves. No, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Just think about that for a moment. The most powerful being in the universe, the greatest being in the universe, the one who made the universe, the one, the all-powerful, the almighty God comes and he sings loudly over you. Now, I know it's difficult to imagine it. So, what I did is I did a prophetic video of what this, how God does this. And how I, just to, so that we can put in our terms, how sometimes it's difficult, we read the Old Testament, it's, you can't really see how it relates to our day and this modern day. So that's how God feels about you. So let's read that scripture again. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Who will save? He will rejoice over you with gladness. Well, Sticky from the Marva plays in the background. He will quiet you by his love and his dance moves. He will exult over you with loud singing. I didn't even do the loud singing, so I'm not actually there yet. I must still get even more common, like Fia said in that movie. But then some of you might say, Kenny, I don't know, maybe you're going a bit far here. No, God is not like that. He's got more dignity than that. He's not common, like Fia said. But then you must think, just remember what Michal, David's wife, did. When David, in like his underwear, he danced before the ark, before the presence of the Lord. He danced, and he was crazy. He was even, I think, more crazy than I was in that movie. And Michal looked at him, and she despised this, just David showing his underpants to Israel and dancing and being crazy. It's not nice to think that's your husband doing it. What is the people going to think of me? And then what God did is he struck a barren. So God is into that rejoicing. And the second thing is, if you just think about the prodigal son, what does the father do when he sees the son coming back? He runs to the son and he rejoices over that son. And you know, in biblical times, in Jewish culture, it was frowned upon when an old man ran like that. So that guy, he went out of the rules that the society placed. He went out of that and he rejoiced over that son. And that's what sometimes, because of our religious culture, because of the rules that we have, like the rules of conduct that we have, and we must act in a certain way. Sometimes we miss how God really feels about us. Sometimes we miss this joy. But tonight, I'm standing in faith that we're going to break that. God is going to break that. Amen. We already started with this tunnel that we made. Okay, so do you agree with me then that when God talks about joy, it means undignified, over the top, rejoicing and laughter? It's something you do when South Africa wins the World Cup. I don't mean rugby, I mean soccer. It is way out. It's not something you have ever experienced or seen, or Steven Spielberg can imagine. It's not something you can keep inside of yourself. It's not something you can tell someone, oh, sorry, I'm an engineer. Oh, by the way, I'm an engineer. I rejoice in my spirit. Yeah, inside, I know it comes out as a frown, but that the muscle is just not connected to my inside. No, it is not like that. Do you agree with me? And do you already see your mental picture change of who God is? Did someone say yes? Only Loki. And that for me is the key, one of the biggest keys of joy. It's seeing really who God is, how joyous God is. That is the first and the most important key. So let's look at Jesus, because he was obviously like his dad. And he came and revealed to us how God really is. If you just look at his life, he was a very joyful person. Unlike many Christians I know today, Jesus was a desired guest at weddings, at dinner parties, at massive picnics and other events that sinners were attending. The tax collectors and prostitutes wanted to dine with him. He even made extra wine at some of the weddings. He set an example for us, not only living uncompromisingly. He never sinned in the world, but he also did it with great joy. He was immensely popular, although he wasn't popular in the religious fraternity like the Pharisees. No, they hated him. But if you just think about what the people did when he came into Jerusalem, they had branches and the waves, and it was everyone liked Jesus. And I believe it's because of this joy. And Jesus was really serious about joy, like I say there in the slide. If you read John 15, verse 11, he says, just after he talks about how he must abide, and his disciples must abide in him, and that he is the true vine, he then says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So God doesn't just want us to have joy. He wants our joy to be full. So not just a half a glass, it's a full glass. So Jesus is really serious about it. Joy is a really serious thing to God. Okay, so now I'm going to take you on a joyride through Scripture. And let's see, let's investigate this mystery thing they call joy. So the first thing, we're going to start in the Old Testament. OT stands for Old Testament. Not for occupational therapist. And this one is a hard one. It's a serious one. It's a command. Joy is a command. Deuteronomy 28, 45 to 47. I told you we're going to read the law. "All these curses shall come upon you because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. Why? Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness." See, in the Old Testament, luckily Jesus, we're now living in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you would have been cursed if you weren't didn't serve God joyfully. From this, you can really see it's not optional. Imagine someone coming to you and say, "Sorry, I can't love people. I can't love you. I'm just not a loving person." It's ridiculous, because God commands us to love people. But somehow we think that same argument when we think about, we let that same argument dwell in our mind when we think about joy. People can just say, "Sorry, I'm not a very joyful person. Sorry, that's why I'm not happy. I'm not a joyful person." It's not optional. It's a command from God. So next, let's jump to the Psalms. It's really, I love David because he's very unlike me. He's very like in touch with his emotions. But it, it's It is something and I really admire about him, and God has been working the past few years. He's really been working to me. Kenny, you must know what you're feeling. You can't just be like this your whole life. It must go a little bit. There must be a little bit of a wave. Jakob will like that. The waves. But that's what I love about he had, they call it, in the world, they call it emotional intelligence. He knows how he's feeling, and he's got ability to express his feelings. And he was very good at expressing his joy. If you just look at, there's 13 times in the Psalms, there's shouts of joy. It talks about shout of joy. Let's do a shout of joy. Okay, well done. Okay, so it's not a whisper of joy, it's a shout of joy. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Okay, there's joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. It's amazing. In God's presence, there's joy and eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 21:6. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Again, presence and joy goes together. And we're gonna do that right at the end. We're gonna give some ministry time where we're gonna experience the joy of the presence of God's presence. Psalm 30:5. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. So you obviously won't always feel joyous. You won't, but joy will be your steady state. There will be sad times and bad times, but it will last only for a moment. If you're a Christian, in a steady state of your life, if you look at your life and you zoom out and you zoom out and you zoom out, you'll just see joy, because the sad bits will only be a little bit, but you will always return to joy. Like, yeah, in a good measure is maybe saying within 24 hours, because it talks about in the morning. So today I'm feeling sad, but tomorrow when I wake up, God will restore that joy. And we're going to look at how we can do that. The next one we sometimes sing, Psalm 30:11-12. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Some people say that Christians, they don't lie, they just sing it. But we're not a church like that. When we sing that, we really believe it. And what that talks about is the joy. When God gives us joy, he also gives us deliverance. He clothes us with gladness when we have heavy burdens. So I've experienced it. In our small groups, we've experienced it. When God comes with joy, people get delivered. And that's what I trust for. Okay, next. Yes, you guessed it right. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That picture is that's his real daughter, and that's a dad. He's a photographer, and he's doing an art project on that. But it's such a good picture for me of how God, when God rejoices over us, and that we find strength in that. One day I'm going to do that with Andrea as well. Yeah, Nehemiah 8, I'm going to read it, verse 9. It says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. So they're feeling sad, yeah, because they listened to the law and they were obviously very convicted. But then the leaders say, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this is the holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So joy, rejoicing, there's strength in it. John Wesley, I don't know who of you know John Wesley. He's the guy that founded the Methodist Church, and he was probably one of the most instrumental people at, during that revival in the 18th century. He lived in the 1700s, and he was really one of my heroes. And his ministry, his life changed because he saw strength, joy and strength coupled together. And I'm going to read you a story, It was on a voyage to America, and there was some Moravian missionaries on the boat with him. Moravian is, I think, German, now Germany, I'm not 100% sure. At one point in the voyage, a storm came up and broke the mast of the ship. While the English panicked, the Moravians calmly sang hymns and prayed. The experience led Wesley to believe that the Moravians possessed an inner strength which he lacked. This experience was a beginning of radical change in his life and ministry. So, well, it's a life-threatening situation, and these Moravians, they can just sing the God hymns calmly. I don't know how many of you can do that. But this experience so changed. John Wesley was already, he was going to minister in America. He was already like a Christian. He already thought he knew God. But he saw these guys had something. They had a joy, a strength that he didn't have. And from that day, he pursued these Moravians, and he got spent time with them, and they taught him what they know about the Holy Spirit, and his ministry radically changed. It's very similar to what happened to Paul and Silas in the prison. They also praised God in the prison, not really a place to praise God, and the miracles happened. But what we can learn from these two stories is that people want to see the joy and the strength in your life. And when people see that, when you can act out of that joy, when you can act out of that place of strength, even in the worst circumstances, then people will get saved. That's why we need this joy. We need it. Cape Town must see the joy and the strength. The next one is medicine. Joy is medicine. Proverbs 17, verse 22, it says, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone." There's a guy, Norman Cousins. He's probably one of the more famous proponents of laughter therapy. I mean, he had arthritis, and he realized that if he laughs for 10 minutes, then he can have a good night's rest. He can sleep without pain. So he actually wrote that book about his experience. And since then, there's many studies being done, and lots of evidence being found of how laughter and laughing and joy can actually help your health. And it's interesting to note that it talks about a broken spirit dries the bone, and that's exactly what arthritis does. Okay, so now we've gone through the Old Testament, still on the roller coaster, now going to Jesus. So Jesus, he always takes something to the next level. Luke 6, 22 to 23. "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Again, for those of us that just say we rejoice inside, there's action. We must actually leap. When someone hates you, you must leap for joy. You must say, "How high?" Next, Matthew 18:2-4. "And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" The stats say children laughs about 400 times a day. And adults about, I think, if you're lucky, 15 times a day. So something happens there between when you're a child and when you're an adult. And I don't think it's a good thing. And I'm sure when God talks about this, he talks about this attitude of children, this joyous attitude of children. Children has an attitude of every day is a new adventure. We're going to dream big. We're going to do big things. And that's how God wants us to be as well. We must have that joy. Every day is an adventure of God. What are you going to do? How is people going to encounter God through us? That's how God wants us. We must be like children. Have the joy of children. Okay, so and then you can say, okay, we've talked about joy now. But how does it work? How do we get it? The first thing is joy is found on the other side of the cross. Hebrews 12:1-2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The first thing he talks about is endurance. Joy will give us endurance. I read a blog on this guy. He won, I think it's the Western States Marathon in America. It's a trail run. It's 100 miles. And he said at the end, what he found really helped for him was he would just smile at the people around him, and that helped him to go over that pain and actually win the race. And the second thing he talks about endurance. The second thing he talks about is there was a joy that was set before Jesus. And what I believe that joy is the joy on the other side of the cross. God is he overcame the devil so that we can now have a relationship, like open relationship with him. And that was the joy that was set before Jesus. Many people say, no, you can't really have joy in this life. You can only have it in heaven. But that's a lie. Look at the next scripture. It says, so also, I have sorrow now, but I will see you again. That's after the cross, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So when God died on the cross for us, the veil was torn, so we can now be in the presence of God. And like we said, in the presence, there's fullness of joy. So we can actually have fullness of joy here. Now, if it doesn't, we don't have to wait till heaven. We must have fullness of joy here. And the only thing that you really need to do is yield to the Holy Spirit. That is really what we need to do. Because it's also, the Holy Spirit is also, the joy is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if we just yield to the Holy Spirit, He will connect us to the vine, which is Jesus. He will connect us to the fullness of joy, Jesus. So that's all we need to do. And we're going to practice that, or we're going to do that at the end. In Romans 14:17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom is about. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I'm an engineer, so I had to bring in some. Next slide. Next slide, sorry. I'm an engineer, so I had to bring in some geekiness, some nerdiness into this. So I'm going to teach you how to hack your joy. I don't know if you know what's a hacker. Who knows what's a hacker? Okay. But now hacking has almost gone beyond computers. Do you know that? It's now you get biohackers. So I follow some of these guys. They would tell you, okay, no, this is how you hack your sleep. So you can sleep 5.5 hours and then you don't have to sleep 8. You do this in these steps. You do these hacks. Or you want to do an Ironman. So you don't have to train like all the other people 12 hours a week. You just train 4 hours. But you train cleverly with these hacks. And you do this. So I want to tell you some hacks of how to hack your joy. It's practical, quick and dirty tips that you can apply now in your life. And it will actually bring you joy. It's something that, it worked for me. It's something I apply in my life. The first one is joy. What it stands for? It stands for Jesus, others, yourself. Okay, it's a bitter, I must say, it's, it's a difficult one that. So if you put Jesus first, others second, yourself third, you'll have joy. In Matthew 25, that scripture that's on there, it's actually it's the parable of the talents. So the servant comes to God and God tells him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." So if you serve Jesus, then others, then yourself, you put yourself last, you'll experience immense joy. The second hack, don't take yourself too seriously. That is very important. Sometimes our Christians, we take ourselves too seriously. We take our callings, our revelations, our prophetic words that we speak, or whatever, we take it too seriously. I heard someone one day say that when God says, "I am," he means you're not. I'm not saying that you must feel unworthy or you must feel, no, but through God, obviously, we are a lot. We can accomplish, we really are a blessing. We really can do massive things. But sometimes we just take the bit we play with God, we take ourselves too seriously. The third act. Did I hear amen there? Amen. Thanks. I like feedback, like Megan would always say. Third one is give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it actually says, rejoice always. Again, rejoice. Remember, we talked about what the definition of that is. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So it's the will of God. It's really the will that you give thanks. And what I've experienced, when you give thanks, what happens? What happens when you give thanks? You get more things to give thanks for. And there's two ways how it works. There's two sort of mechanism of how it works. First is when you give thanks, you actually see more things that's already happening in your life that you can give God thanks for. The third thing is, if you give more thanks, you're more thankful, God blesses you more, and you can be more thankful. So actually, it's a snowball effect. We can spend our whole day just thanking God. And I don't know if you know, but the New Age movement, they've also understand this principle. They've got, I think they call it grateful journals. So they, at the end of the day, will just write something down that they're grateful for. It's something that the New Age people are doing, but it stands in the Bible. We should actually also be doing that. And my father's neighbor, he's 100 years old. He used to be an agricultural professor at Stellenbosch. He's got a massive yard in the back of his house, and he still farms there. He's got vineyards, he's got fruit trees. The other day, my mother said that his 100-year party, music played till late in the night. Obviously, he's got children. Or I think it's his great-grandchildren that actually playing the loud music. His children is also too old for that kind of music. But he's also a Christian. He's in my dad's church. And the people ask him, "So, Oom Donnie, what do you do when you're 100? How do you keep yourself busy?" I said, no. I'm very busy. I'm busy counting my blessings." That's a thankful, grateful attitude. And he got him to 100, so maybe there's some truth in that hack. Then hack number 4, have children. Okay, this is not really for the students, it's more for the married. No, I'm joking. It is spiritual children. It talks about discipling. 3 John 1:4, it's one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "There's no greater joy than to know that my children walks in the light." There's no greater joy when you know. I always cry when I share this. When you know there's supposed to be a sermon on joy. I don't know why. There's no greater joy than to know that you've made a difference in someone's life. That you've got children and you can see they're walking in the light. There's no greater joy than that. And It's really, if you want to experience joy, then disciple someone. There's lots of discipling opportunities in this church. Small group, there's foundations. Take someone to foundations. Just do the Walking with Jesus booklet to them. There's lots of opportunities. There's lots of opportunities to get joy. Hack number 5. Dwell on His goodness and His great plan. Romans 8:28 says, for those who love Him, everything works out for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. So everything that happens in your life, if you've got a relationship with God, remember you're one of those faithful people that's got a glorious future with God, like I said in the beginning. Then God will work every circumstance, every difficult situation, every whatever. God will work it out. So at the end of that, you'll be better off. And we can't afford to not think about it in that way. So if something bad happens to you, just think about it as a challenge. It's something that God will use to build your faith. God will use to make you even better than what you are today. That's what athletes do. They go and they challenge themselves. They go run up Table Mountain. They find some training or they do something that pushes their boundaries. And afterwards, they know they're going to be a better. But while doing that, while running that race, it doesn't necessarily feel nice to do it. But at the end, you know you've come away and you know you're better than you was before. Okay, hack number 6. Belly laugh at the devil's lies. He knows the belly laugh is out of your stomach. It's really important. There's the devil, like I said in the beginning, the devil all the time is attacking us, especially on the character of God. And then when he can't do that, then he attacks you on your character and your personality. Like simple lies, I'm just going to read a few. And well, maybe we should do it now. I'm going to read it and we're just going to laugh about it because it's ridiculous. The first one is, I don't deserve God's joy. What a ridiculous statement. Come on, give me better than that. The second one, I don't know if it's up there. I feel guilty when I'm joyful. How ridiculous is that? Come on. Hey. Devil, be creative, man. Okay, here's one for all the men. I want the men to love. I can't experience him in my emotions. I can't experience God in my emotions. Oh man, I've got lots of emotions. My life goes like this. A good surfer can surf that. Or something like this. God can't heal people through me. Come on, it's also stupid to believe. Obviously, you can. I've got healing hands. Okay, so when you see a shofar guy now or a girl in a week and you see them just belly laughing, you know obviously what's happening. Devil just told them a lie. Okay, and the seventh thing, obviously, these acts, they just come in like godly numbers, 7. I had 6, so I had to add 1 to make it 7, because 7 is a godly number. It's let it go in God's presence. Just be yourself in God's presence. How God started this thing with me, and for other people as well, this joy thing is in a small group. In a small group, we had some problems, and I led the one night, and I really felt that God wants us not to focus on ourselves, and I worked this whole thing out. I said, okay, now we're gonna do this. Can talk about serving. We must serve others. We're going to have this whole month and we're going to keep each other accountable that we're going to serve other people. And then as I drove to a small group back home on the Wednesday after work, just felt uneasiness about it. Felt this is not really what God wants us to show us. This is not really what God. And I phoned my brother because he told me of great things that was happening at their church. Okay, joy. And he said, no, man, why don't you just do a small group on the joy of the Lord? And I said, okay, let's do that. And I really felt there that that is what God wants to do. And we had a small group. And when the people came in, I could really experience the joy. Everyone was just so happy. And I felt that God was saying, no, it is right that we mustn't focus on ourselves. We must focus on the joy of the Lord. Not necessarily now on serving, although that will come later. And we just had the most amazing small group. At the end, we had call it the joy tunnel. Everybody just stood in two rows. Nobody cried like me. And I said, okay, I'm nervous. I don't know what's going to happen now. Maybe God's going to come through or not. And I walked through. And I really experienced God's joy. Like I said, I never experienced my feeling, but my knees started to buckle in that experience of God's presence. And I felt almost like I was a bit drunk. And it was a really amazing experience just to feel God's joy and to know that God's actually, He wants us to have a party. He wants us to have joy. Life is already, there's so many problems. The devil is really doing bad stuff, but God wants us to experience joy. And everyone after that went through, and God really did amazing things in our hearts. And Fia was a bit concerned about me at some point because I was looking a bit tipsy. But it's really something so special that God did in me. And after that, it was as if God just unlocked my emotions, unlocked how I feel about Him and the joy that I felt in Him. And that's what I trust for tonight. So tonight, and after that, we did it at other small. We did it at our other small group, and people got delivered in that small group. And it was because of this joy. It was a simple thing, but God really does amazing things. So what we're going to do is, I'm just going to call my two small groups to the front. We're going to make a joy tunnel. Are you ready for this? This is the second tunnel we're making tonight. Okay, so while the small group is laughing again, while they're preparing, I want everybody just to stand. Okay, and I just close your eyes. I just want to pray to God about this joy. Thank you, God, that you really... You want to change how we view you, Father, how we see you, how we experience you, Father. Thank you that you really are joyous, God, Father. You're joyful in nature, Father. You rejoice over us. Everyone that's standing here, Father, you're rejoicing over them, Father. Father, thank you that we can say now that everyone here is worthy of experiencing your presence, Father. Everyone here is worthy of experiencing your joy, Father.